Our New Testament reading this morning is taken from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, reading from chapter 1, verses 18 to 31. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. The weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Amen. Mumford and Sons. Perhaps you've heard of them. They're a musical group that's very popular right now. This year they won the Grammy Award for Album of the Year. Their music is a sort of folk rock style, and their lyrics are full of references to classical writers such as Shakespeare, Chesterton, and Steinbeck. It's also been noted that a lot of their songs seem to use Christian images. The group's leader, Marcus Mumford, comes from a Christian family and grew up in the church. But he gets annoyed when people call Mumford and Sons a Christian group. In one interview, he said, I have my personal views about the person of Jesus and who he was. I've kind of separated myself from the culture of Christianity. Whatever Marcus Mumford means by that, he has a lot of company when he speaks of separating himself from the culture of Christianity. That culture, which used to dominate Europe and North America, is increasingly losing its influence. Our society is becoming more and more secular. We see it at every turn. It's visible in the way governments develop policy. It's visible in the workplace. It's visible in the arts. It's visible even in the everyday conversations people have with their neighbors. This move towards secularism has been going on for a while now. When I was in elementary school, every day started with a reading from the Bible and the Lord's Prayer. But by the time I got to high school, all that had stopped. Perhaps we could blame the government for that. But in reality, the government was merely reflecting what was happening in society in general. It was reflecting the growing indifference to the culture of Christianity and the widespread decline of faith. If you're a new arrival in this country, you may find all this rather strange. You may come from a country where God is frequently mentioned in both private and public conversations. You may be used to a culture in which faith is assumed, in which spiritual matters are as openly discussed as the weather or the latest sports scores. It used to be like that here, too. But something has changed. In fact, it's changed so much that as people of faith, we are increasingly in the minority. That's not because a whole lot of non-Christians have come here. It's Canadian culture that has changed. It's just a fact that fewer and fewer people are comfortable calling themselves Christian. For the next few weeks, I would like to explore what it means for us as Christians to live in a secular world. This is a reality that most of you have to deal with a lot more than I do. I spend most of my time in the church, dealing with church people. But for most of you, the majority of your time is spent in a secular environment, whether at work or at school or elsewhere. You understand better than I do the challenges that are a part of that. You understand the pressures that come with it and the discomfort it often causes. You understand how it's increasingly difficult as a Christian to feel that you fit in. It doesn't really matter where you were born. If you are a Christian in this secular society, you often feel like a stranger in a strange land. During those times when the culture of Christianity was dominant in this country, it was more likely than not that you would grow up to be a Christian. The influences that shaped you as a person moved you fairly strongly in the direction of faith. It was normal and even natural that you would believe in God and go to church. But in recent years, all that has been turned on its head. Many people now find it normal and natural not to have faith. Believing in God and going to church strikes them as odd. It just doesn't make sense to them. And while they know that they're supposed to be tolerant of people with different views, they are increasingly open about their rejection of Christian culture. Sooner or later, we all come up against people who think faith in God is nothing more than silliness. They tell us that it's like believing in fairy tales. Faith, they say, is only for the weak and foolish. A lot of people who say these things are actually just repeating the commonly held ideas of the secular culture. They aren't really thinking deeply about things. They're simply reacting reflexively according to what the secular culture has taught them. But some of these skeptics have a more articulate way of expressing their unbelief. Their argument tends to go something like this. For the past 500 years, science has gradually chipped away at all those things we used to ascribe to God. Before science came along, if we didn't understand something in our world, we would say God had caused it. If there was a good harvest, God was smiling on us. If there was an earthquake, God was angry with us. If there was an eclipse of the sun, God was warning us. But science offers explanations for all these things. What that means, according to the skeptics, is that we don't need God anymore. What these skeptics are suggesting is that moving away from faith is a healthy sign of progress. It's just like growing up and leaving behind your belief in Santa Claus. Clinging to such a belief is a sign of childishness, they say. It shows you have a weak mind. Now, there are several problems with this view. First of all, science isn't nearly as decisive in explaining away God as these skeptics may assume. There are many scientists who are strong people of faith. They don't see science and faith as being incompatible. And it's also not true that progress inevitably leads to unbelief. If that were the case, why are there so many children of atheists who have become believers? And this whole business of saying that faith is only for the weak and immature is more of a put-down than an argument. It doesn't really address what faith is all about. Why should becoming mature automatically mean you abandon your faith? Faith itself can become more mature. That's something the secular critics of faith often ignore. Perhaps there are some people who have a faith that's very childish in nature, but that doesn't mean everyone who believes in God has a faith like this. As we grow and change, our faith will grow and change also. Growing up certainly doesn't have to mean giving up God. When George Buttrick was the chaplain at Harvard University, he used to have students coming to him all the time saying, "I don't believe in God." And George Buttrick would say to them, "Tell me about this God you don't believe in. I probably don't believe in that God either." We grow in faith when we learn more about who God really is, not who we think he is. This is exactly like the process that takes place in all our relationships. In all our relationships, we are constantly learning more about ourselves and more about the other person. This is what keeps the relationship growing. It's the same in our relationship with God. If we're committed to learning more about God, we will grow up in our faith. It's true, as Jesus told us, that we are always childlike in our faith. We are childlike in the way we relate to God our Father. But that doesn't mean that we are childish. It doesn't mean that we are immature and naive, no matter what the skeptics of our world may think. As Ecclesiastes says, there's nothing new under the sun. And this dismissive attitude towards faith was around even in the early days of the church. The Apostle Paul had to deal with it when he went on his missionary journeys. When he wrote to the Corinthians, he spoke of those who said his message was nothing but foolishness. He said, "The message of the gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." He continued by saying, "Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?" Human wisdom has never had a good record of getting along with Christian faith. Human wisdom has a tendency to hold God at arm's length and then pronounce him lacking. This is foolishness in its own right. As the psalmist states, it's the fool who says in his heart, "There is no God." Of course, it doesn't get us anywhere just to trade accusations of foolishness with those who don't believe in God. If we're going to live as Christians in a secular world, we're going to have to find a different way than that to uphold our faith. It's tempting to get into arguments with non-believers about why our faith really is reasonable and true. But all too often, these arguments lead nowhere. And in some ways, they're dangerous. When we try to show scientists that they have their science wrong, and we try to show philosophers that their philosophy is wrong, we're actually implying that faith needs the endorsement of science and philosophy. But it doesn't. Faith takes us to a truth that science and philosophy just can't comprehend. Paul was happy to embrace the foolishness of the gospel. He didn't try to defend the gospel in the terms used by the wise men of his day. He frankly stated that the gospel could not be contained in the categories they used. It broke through all their man-made systems of thought. The gospel was so true that it looked foolish to them. As the Canadian philosopher Charles Taylor says, we don't reason towards God. If we have faith, it's not because we've got science and philosophy on our side. If we have faith, it's because something else has happened to move us towards God. As Christians, we would call that the Holy Spirit. But even without mentioning the Holy Spirit, we can get an idea of what this means. People have faith because they have a sense of the presence of God. They feel something deep within them that cannot be explained by science and philosophy. Perhaps that feeling gives them a sense of being loved by God. Perhaps it gives meaning and purpose to their lives. Perhaps it gives them a sense of connection to a deeper reality beyond the surface appearance of things. This is not something you can prove, but that doesn't make it any less real. In fact, it is so real that as people of faith, we are willing to stake our lives on it. Charles Taylor has written a massive book on this topic, and one of the points he makes is that even as many people have abandoned their faith, they have felt something vital is missing from their lives. They found the world to be flat and empty, lacking in meaning. Taylor says the sense can easily arise that we are missing something, cut off from something, that we are living behind a screen. Not every non-believer admits to feeling this, but many do. That in itself is a sign that something is tugging at them, something is pointing them to a reality that's beyond themselves, a reality that they need in order to feel complete. They may not feel the presence of God, but they feel an emptiness that, whether or not they realize it, can only be filled by God. Augustine said it best when he said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." It's that restlessness that shows up in the words of the song sung by Mumford & Sons. Marcus Mumford may have separated himself from the culture of Christianity, but he can't shake the sense that he needs to lean towards something larger than himself. You can see that in the words of their most famous song. "But I'll kneel down, wait for now. I'll kneel down, know my ground, raise my hands, paint my spirit gold, and bow my head, keep my heart slow, because I will wait for you." These are the words of someone who feels a need for God, even if they can't quite bring themselves to say it. The secular world in which we live is a world that is not going to be convinced by our arguments for faith. It's a world that has no room for God. And yet, it's also a world that's haunted by God's absence, a world that struggles to put a finger on what it is that's missing, what it is that's hidden on the other side of the screen. Our task as Christians is to live out our faith in this world. That will not always be easy. We might find ourselves criticized, dismissed, opposed. This will happen even if we stay away from arguments with non-believers. It will happen just because the faith we carry simply looks foolish to the world around us. But we do not need to be discouraged. As Paul says, the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. The God whom we trust will be our strength and our guide. And as we live as Christians in a secular world, we can continue to bear witness to the truth God reveals. We can show the world what it means for restless hearts to find their rest in God. Let us pray. O God, you have called us to live as aliens and strangers in the world, and we often find that difficult. Give us the strength and the encouragement we need so that we can be faithful witnesses to the gospel of Christ. Use us to bring light into the lives of many. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.